For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, Memorial Day, May the 25th, 1981, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Memorial Weekend Deliverance Seminar with George Leroy of Toronto, Canada.
Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence, and we welcome the presence of your Holy Spirit. We make room for him to minister, that Jesus Christ might be exalted and glorified, that we would receive from you, Lord, the truth, the life that you have for us. And so this morning, as we magnify your name, as we exalt you and as we glorify you and thank you for what you're doing, we pray, O God, that we'll continue to grow and develop and mature and one day come into the perfection that thou hast ordained that we should come to. We bow our hearts and thank you and praise you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. We pray for the people of God today. For Father, we realize this is the closing time of this convention. And many of us, Father, are going back to our different places. But I'm asking you this morning that the peace and the blessing of God would rest upon the people of God. Insulate them from the attacks of Satan. And Lord, may they find their covering and their shelter in Jesus Christ, in the anointing, as they live and walk in the Spirit and abide in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'll undertake to bless them physically, spiritually, financially, socially, mentally, every way. May they be totally blessed in spirit, soul, and body. And Father, as they are blessed, may they continue to bless your name and walk in the light as you're in the light and as they are in the light. May they have the fellowship together with your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just pray, keep your hand upon the people of God. And those that have already left and are on the road, we pray you'll protect them from accident or disaster. For we realize, Father, in the deliverance ministry and those who are moving into deliverance, that, Father, the enemy is out to destroy. But we know that there's a covering in Jesus Christ, that, Father, Satan cannot touch our lives or harm us or destroy us, Father, as long as we are moving and living in your Spirit. And so we thank you for this protection. We thank you, Father, for this security and the trust and the faith that we have in you. So move, we pray, upon every life and be with them all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that's one thing about serving the Lord. And believe me, if you and I were not serving the Lord Jesus and under the covering, I don't think many of us would be around, because the devil would certainly want to do a job on us. And it's important that we do not miss God in anything that we do. The reason I say that, and here again I'm going off a little bit, but we'll go as we feel. I don't know what's on this ground up here, brother, behind this pulpit, but things come to my mind when I stand up here that I feel I have to share. We have had a young man in our fellowship who had gone through much cleansing. In fact, when God brought him in to deliverance, and when he brought him into the fellowship and he had recommitted his life to Jesus Christ, he was so involved in the lust areas that I can remember as clearly as anything that one day, as he'd made his commitment about 2 or 3 weeks previous, and I had asked him at that time, "Did you think you need any deliverance?" Knowing that he did, but waiting for him to acknowledge it, and he said, "Oh no." He said, "I'm fine." And that day he came to the Lord and he got his baptism in the Spirit and was doing great. And then about three weeks later, he was driving his truck up one of our highways going north. And as he was driving his truck north, a small car, whether it was a Corvette or had an open top on it. And there were two young ladies in that car that were very scantily dressed. And so as they drove by, instantly his eyes fell upon these young women, and so as they drove by, he pulled his truck out, and on this highway they were playing a little game of I'll come by and you go by and I'll look and do a little flirtation on the highway. And as he was doing this, why, suddenly he realized, what was he doing? He said, "My God, I'm a Christian." He said, "Why am I doing this?" He said, "I should not be doing this. I've made my commitment to Jesus Christ. I've just been baptized in the Spirit." And so, as he began to think this, suddenly his mind was taken over by the enemy, and all of the lust that was in his life that had been there previous began to activate, and out of his mouth began to flow curse words. And he put his hand over his mouth and had a hard time stopping the power of the enemy as the enemy was working through him. And so immediately he pulled his truck over to the side of the road, turned around, and came back to Toronto, got to a phone booth, and phoned a friend of his who in turn phoned me. And so by the time he arrived back to the city, I was already over to his friend's place. And as this man drove in, he parked his truck and walked into this large garage, and as I saw him come in, I welcomed him and put my arms around him, and when I put my arms around him, I could feel the trembling of the devil on the inside. And I took this young man into the office, and with this other chap, we laid hands on him. And when I laid hands on him, I never prayed for different areas with him. I just prayed for the spirit of lust to come out of him. And when I did, the power of God took over that young man's life, and he began to grunt like a pig, bark like a dog, and he lost his mind totally, and he began to spew up all of the vomit and the phlegm and the filth and the slime that was in his life. And after around 30 or 40 minutes, he came to himself on the floor in the largest pool of slime that I've ever seen come out of anyone's life. And as he sat there, in all of this muck and mire, he began to lift his hands to God and praise the Lord. Now the young man that I had with me who was praying, I had noticed when I was praying in deliverance that he wasn't getting into it. And when I looked around for him, he was gone. And so I left that office and went out into the other outer office, and there he was sitting in a chair, and his face was stark white. And I looked at him and I said, "What's wrong? What's the matter with you?" And he could hardly speak. And I said, "My God, don't tell me you have the same problem." And as I laid hands on him, he was sitting in a swivel chair, and I went around and laid hands on him. And when I did, I took a hold of a raging lion. Because immediately Satan took over his life, and all of the foul, filthy language that began to flow out of this young man, and he began to try to break loose from the hold, and I had him pinned in the manner so that his arms were through the rungs of the chair, and I was holding on for dear life because he also had been into karate and martial arts, and I didn't want that thing activating. And so I held him, and there he was. He said, "I'll break loose, I'll kill you," and he began to swear at me and all this foul language. And the other chap who was sitting on the floor, he came running out, and together we pushed this boy into this showroom where these cars were, because I felt if anybody ever walked by this public office and looked into this room, they thought I was murdering him and he was trying to break loose. And so God did a work in this boy. But what I'm trying to bring out is that this young man who had gone through deliverance, the first one who had gone through deliverance and gotten the lust out of him, he went through a progression of getting set free. But he made a mistake. When I was in Springfield, Missouri, at Brother Bitton's convention, I had prayed for many people there, and I had learned some new areas. One of the areas was the spirit of recklessness, fear of man, and the spirit of death. And how I had recognized these areas, I had prayed for an ex-race car driver who used to drive fast cars, and when he came for deliverance, he was sitting there for I don't know how long, and every time I laid hands on him, he'd go through the contortions, and these spirits would come out, and his tongue would hang out, and he was kind of putting me into a hairy situation. And then I prayed for him for a spirit of recklessness, and when I did, God gave this young man a vision. And he saw in front of him someone standing with cold face and cold eyes, and suddenly, as he shared this with me, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Cast out the spirit of death." Well, I'd never cast out the spirit of death from anyone. I didn't know there was such a thing. And so when the Lord spoke to me and said, cast the spirit of death out, then I began to think, now look, Leroy, you're getting a little fanatical, and you're getting a little way out, so you just better cool this thing, because the fellow you're praying with, you're going to blow his mind, and things just aren't going the way they should. So I didn't even tell him what the Lord spoke to me about. I just said, look, I've had enough, and you've had enough. I've laid hands on you, and every time I lay hands on you, something happens. So why don't you go on home? I'm finished. And I left him. And, of course, I flew back to Toronto, and then God sat me down on an airplane in St. Louis with a charismatic Presbyterian, and he was reading a book on the saints to go through tribulation, so we got to talking, and then I began to share deliverance, and he said, oh, I believe in that. He said, God sent me just recently to pray for my mother who had cancer, and I had to cast the spirit of death out of her. Well, when I heard that, then I knew I'd missed God. And by the time it was all over, I got back to Springfield and prayed for this young man. But anyway, this other young fellow, when I got back to Toronto, I called him. And I said, now look, Raymond, I said, I have three new areas for you. I said, we haven't prayed for you in these areas, and I want to share them with you. One is the fear of man, one is the spirit of recklessness, and the other one is the spirit of death. I said, you've been into martial arts, you've been a reckless guy with your life. I said, and you like sometimes you don't want to have any hassle or compromise. So I said, I want to pray for these areas. Will you come to church Sunday morning? And he said, I'll be there. Well, it just happened that it was something like this kind of a weekend, only it was a Mother's Day weekend. And previous to his coming to the Lord Jesus, he used to go away on Mother's Day with some of his old buddies. And they'd go up north, way up north, and because he loved fishing, they would go for these few days, and they would drink and fish and so on. And so this Mother's Day weekend was coming up, and I didn't know any of this previous to my talking with this man. And so he said, I'll be there Sunday morning, and I called him on a Thursday. On the Friday, his old cronies called him and said, Raymond, let's go away fishing this weekend. And he said to them, no, he said, if I go with you fellas, he said, you'll drink, and I don't want to drink anymore. And he said, now I'm a Christian, and he said, I'm not going to come. But they began to convince him. And because of the spirit of fear of man and this hassle he didn't want to have with his friends, he finally consented he would go. And he asked his wife, and she said, all right. And so he left on the Friday night, never called me, never told me he wasn't coming to church. And I walked in church on Sunday morning, and he wasn't there. So I said to his father, who was one of our elders, I said, where's Raymond? He said, Raymond's gone away for the weekend with his friends, and they've gone fishing. And it grieved me. Anyway, that night, in the middle of the service, we had a phone call. And they called this man's father into the office, and he took the phone call. He came out, and then he came up to me, and he said, Pastor, he said, they found the boat that Raymond was in, and it's going around in a swale, and they found his hat, but they can't find Raymond. And so we left that night and went up north, my wife and myself and this man's wife, and we never did find his body. And what had happened, they feel that he'd gotten into the boat and turned the motor on, and that spirit of recklessness had taken over. And as he crossed this 80-foot deep lake, and it was a forest that had been cut down and then had been flooded in, that as he went across this lake in this May, in the month of May, and up north it's very cold, his hat had fallen off, and out of reflex, he had gone to grab his hat, and when he did, the motor jerked and threw him out of the boat. And 30 seconds to a minute in that water, and you're dead. And so, he being a healthy young man, it didn't make any difference. They felt maybe when he fell over that the motor had hit him, but whatever happened, we never found his body. The spirit of death had taken over. I believe, beloved, in this spiritual warfare, that when we come into it and start to realize what is happening, that God expects us to go all the way and to make sure we get cleaned out. You say, couldn't have God avoided it? I believe God forewarns us. I believe God speaks to us, and I also believe that we lose many, many of God's people prematurely because they come out of the anointing and miss the will of God. And brother, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I don't know why I shared that, but I believe this, that if you are reckless with your life, And beloved, within you is the spirit of recklessness, and operating behind that is the spirit of death, with the sole ultimate purpose of destroying your life. And you only have so much time, you see. You can play with God, you can play with the things of God, and you can become lukewarm and procrastinate, but you don't have all the time in the world. And so it pays to get down to where you're living and let God do the work. And in Ephesians 6, we read in verse 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now look what he says. "Put on the whole armor of God." Now why doesn't he just tell us here in verse 11, "Put on the armor of God"? He doesn't say that. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God." And then he gives us the reason for putting on the whole armor of God. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil." Now, how often have I heard in deliverance ministry, and I'm sure Glenn and Irma have heard this, that all you talk about are demons. All you do is chase spirits. All you do every time you preach, you can't preach anything else. Well, that's not true. I preach everything. And I involve with that deliverance, because I believe that deliverance is an integral part of the ministry of moving us into the fullness of God. And so we read here, he says, "I want you to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand," and this means in an upright and active position, "stand against the trickery of the devil." Now, what's he talking about here? This, you know, there's no such thing as a devil. Church doesn't believe there's a devil. I mean, if you talk about it, they think you're a fanatic. They've never really learned. They think you're a demon chaser. But I'll tell you something, we are not wrestling flesh and blood. And so the devices and the trickery of the devil means that he is using methods and is a way of reaching a given end by a series of acts. These are his devices. He uses these devices and his wiles and his methods so that he can reach a given end, but to reach that given end, he will do everything he possibly can to get you to that point where he can just wipe you out. Now, I know we have what we call the shelter that, well, I'm the family of God, and God's going to look after me. Well, let me tell you something. If that's the case, he sure missed it with Peter. Now, think about it. He forewarned him. He said, "Peter, I want you to listen to me. I want you to open your ears. Peter," he said, "the devil desires to sift you as wheat." Now he said, "I prayed for you. And I believe that Jesus Christ, he ministers this way. He prays for us. He encourages us. He brings people across our path. He talks to us through people, through the Word of God, through the promptings of the Spirit. But one thing that God will never do is make you do anything you don't want to do."
Amen.
He'll never violate your will. You can play games. You can play church. You can play with demons. You can play everything you want to. But when God speaks, if you do not listen, then you are on your own. And if you come out of the anointing and out of the abiding in Jesus Christ, then, beloved, you're on dangerous ground. You say, is that scriptural? I just told you. Look at James. Look at James with me. James chapter 1. And this here again, I'm going off. The Lord knows, I don't know what's going on in your heart and mind. All I know is that God is leading me in different way in this convention. Not the way I anticipated, and I'm sure not the way Glenn and Irma anticipated when they brought me down. But here in James 1, we read in verse 12, "Blessed," what a word to use, "blessed is the man that endureth temptation," or adversity, "for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life," or approved. You see, this life is in his Son. This covering that we're talking about, this having Christ not only on the inside, but the acquisition of Christ and his glory all around, comes after trial, comes after pressure, comes after you've been approved. Jesus said, "My Father has given me a kingdom, and He'll give you a kingdom." And we saw when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration that He came into His kingdom. And He says, "I'll give you one. My Father's given me one, and He'll give you one." He told this to His disciples. It's in the Scripture. I'm not sure where it is, but it's there. And so what He's saying here, blessed is the man that endured trial or adversity, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So this is something future. This is something that we're striving for. This is something that God wants us to have. But there must be a working out of God working in. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He says, work out your own, what? Deliverance, rescue, safety, work it out. Well, if I already have it, why do I have to work it out? But God's working inside. He's working in there to help you work it out. Because He says there's an ultimate purpose at the end of it, a crown of life. There's an acquiring of the glory of God. There's an acquiring of sonship. There's acquiring of Christ in you. But He said, you've got to do it. And He doesn't say, I'm going to make you do it. He said, if you want Me, you'll come to Me. If you want Me, you'll allow My working in there to be worked out. Then He goes on to say here, let no man say when he is tempted or enticed, is what it means, or scrutinized. This is what He's saying. Let no man say when he is scrutinized or tempted, or with the idea here in the Greek of being pierced by the devil. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. Deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. God will never lead you into temptation. Never. All that happens comes from the enemy when it comes to temptation. And this word here means that we are enticed, that we are being scrutinized by the enemy through the idea that he wants to pierce your life and penetrate you with his power and get that spirit on the inside so he can make you a slave to sin. And so he says here, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. But verse 14 explains it. But every man is tempted when he is, what? Drawn away from what? Drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. Now let's look at it again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and it also means it brings out of his covert or cupboard. He's in an abiding place. And the devil is working to draw you out of that covering, draw you out of the anointing, draw you out of that abiding. Because he can't get to you unless the Lord allows certain things. But if he can get you out of your covering, then he's got you where he wants you. If you don't believe me, ask Brother Peter. Brother Peter's a great example. And he knew better, but he allowed the devil to entice him and draw him away from his covering. And so we see here, he's drawn away and he's deluded or he's enticed. Then, because of this lust in this body, if we have a sin principle, we carry a fallen body, we carry a dead body around, and this is what the devil works on. And so he says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is completely and entirely finished, it produces or bringeth forth death. And this word bringeth means that it produces from seed as a mother. So it produces something. And what it produces are spirits. The moment you come out, I had a friend, he still is my friend, whom I pastored for a few years in one of our churches. This man, because I didn't understand deliverance, didn't know, I didn't understand that this man had in him what we call a dumb and stupid spirit. And this man always felt inferior. Didn't know that. Always felt that he could really never do a good job. Always wanted people to kind of encourage him because he had this dumb and stupid spirit in him. And after I left the pastorate and went to Canada, I heard by way of the grapevine that this man had fallen and had committed adultery and that he'd been more or less ostracized from the church. He involved himself and he'd lost his wife, who now had come back to him. His family was disgraced. And he had quit his job because of the disgrace, and I heard all this. And so my wife and I, we were taking a meeting in Virginia, and God so led that this man and his wife came to our meeting because they knew us. And that night after the meeting, my wife visited with these two people, and she invited herself for dinner, which she never does. In fact, she never even asked me. And so when we got back to the motel, she said, "We're going to dinner at so-and-so's place." And I said, "Well, why?" She said, "Well, I think God wants to help them, and maybe you can share deliverance with them." And I didn't say much, and so we arrived that Saturday for dinner, and we sat there at the table, and we shared deliverance, and I'm trying to draw him out, and he's not opening up, and his wife is holding her breath, hoping he will, and so on and on. And then when we were going out the door, we still hadn't reached this man, and going out the door, his wife said to my wife, "Would you please," she said, "my husband needs help. Can't you do something?" And so when we got into the car, my wife, as we started to drive away, she says, "Why don't you go back?" I said, "Because I can't go back. This man has never even opened up. He doesn't even know I know what's happened." And anyway, we got to a certain place, and she said, "Look, I'm going to phone them." Now, my wife's not this aggressive. And she phoned, and when she got on the phone, the man answered. He said, "My husband wants to come and see you." Terrific. So she came out of the phone booth, said, "He's ready. He'll talk to you." So I drove back, and she let me out of the car. She went away, and I went into the house. I didn't know how to start with this man. So I, being as bullheaded and as blunt I am sometimes, I just laid it on the line. I said, "Brother, I've heard by way of the Pentecostal grapevine," and how many know there's a Pentecostal grapevine? "That I heard by way of the Pentecostal grapevine that you committed adultery." He sat there, and then he began to share. So down to the basement we went, and he said, "I was fine." He said, "I would go to the church on Saturday," and he said, "I would do the books as the treasurer and work," but he said, and he mentioned this lady, and I knew this family because I also pastored them. And he said, "This lady would come in on Saturday mornings and look at me and say, 'My, are you ever smart? Are you ever an intelligent man?' And then she would go on and say, 'My, you're handsome.' Now let me tell you something. We're talking here about the wiles and the devices of the devil. And in this woman was a spirit of lust, whoredoms, because she was a whore. Didn't even know that. And she, that spirit in her, because Satan has it set up that spirits in one person can be attracted to spirits in the other. And so that spirit of lust was a dumb and stupid spirit and a spirit of inferiority. And so she began to vex him, work on him. And he went to the first few weeks it happened, he'd say, "Listen, why don't you go home to your husband? I got work to do here and I'm happily married, so why don't you just leave me alone?" Because he knew she was flirting. But all the time, he liked what he was hearing. And this thing went on until eventually they started to go for coffee. And it just so happened that these two families were fairly close together, or the fellowship together. So there were times they went in the home together, and she, of course, is always working upon this man, working to build up his ego, build up his pride, try to encourage him. And before it was all over, finally his wife, God's starting to deal with his wife now, and God's showing this wife there's something going on. And the Spirit of God's starting to show her. Go to what one, she said one day, the Spirit of God said to her, "I want you to go to the bedroom. I want you to go to the third drawer of the dresser. I want you to get down under all those shirts. There's something there you should see." And she followed the leading of the Holy Ghost, and she went into the third drawer and down under all those shirts and pulled out a letter. And it was a love letter. And all of this God began to show her. So the confrontation came. They were taken to the church and taken to the pastor. And of course, the pastor there at that time didn't believe in deliverance either. And he said, well, they had to forgive one another, and nothing supposedly had happened, and so he kind of put his blessing on them and prayed that God would restore these marriages and restore this home like we go through, that I went through for 20 years, and you know what I'm talking about. And it didn't take care of the problem. And so the girl kept working and kept vexing until finally this man went into his job in the government, and when he walked in on a Monday morning, all of the government friends of his wouldn't talk to him because they had seen him out with this lady. And he had a testimony of being a baptized Christian, and this almost blew them away. He used to pray in some of their meetings they had in the government, and this just turned them right off, so they completely excommunicated him. And because of that kind of pressure and the silent treatment that they were giving to him, he retired early. I'm showing you something. When he retired, he was out of a job. And who do you think offered him a job but this woman's husband? He happened to have a business. He had no idea, being as naive as he was, that his wife was doing things with this man. Hadn't gotten into the real heavy stuff, but the flirtation was there. And so when he said he'd retired early and he needed a part-time job, well, the husband comes along and says, why don't you come and work for me? But his business was in his home. And so this man, because he needed this job, because he knew, and because there was this tie-in with this man's wife, he started to work for this man, this husband. And so every morning they would do their phone calls and they would leave and go out to work. But this one morning he said, I got up. And he said, I had a tremendous foreboding in my spirit. When I went to this home and we began to phone, I said to this man, I said to him, why don't you wait until I finish my phone calls and we'll both leave together? And the husband said to him, no, I've got my phone calls finished. I've got to get this job done. So he said, you come when you're ready. And out he left. And this man finished his phone calls. He was getting ready to go out the door. And the woman that had been flirting with him, she walked out of the bedroom stark naked. And an hour and a half later, that same man turned over in bed and said, my God, I've committed adultery with you. And she looked up and just laughed at him. Now, when I got there, that's not the end of the story, brother. When I got there and he shared this thing, then he said to me, and this is what I'm going to do now. Because this relationship had been broken, and he hated this woman with a passion. He had all kinds of trouble with his family, and the disgrace, and the embarrassment, and the shame, everything had come into him, until the devil was obsessing his mind with hate. And so when he went over to his desk drawer, he pulled out a little sign, and it was words that he had pasted together on a cardboard, whoer. And he was following this woman around, because she was still having extracurricular activity with other men, and he was looking for a gun, and he said, I'm going to kill her. And when I kill her and the man I find her with, I'm going to take this sign and I'm going to paste it on the car. I'm talking about a Christian who was baptized in the Holy Ghost, but who had a resident spirit that the devil knew and used another resident spirit and somebody else to get them together. And through the wiles and the devices and the circumstances and the situations that he set up, he was going to destroy this man every way he could. We laid hands on him because he was heartbroken, and God delivered him from murder. God delivered him from premeditated murder. God delivered him from hate. God delivered him from adultery. God delivered him from perversion and the dumb and stupid spirit and an inferiority complex. And when I was in Virginia just recently, he and his wife and family came to my deliverance meeting, and he's a changed man, a changed man. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery or the wiles or the methods or the devices of the devil. You see, for so long, the people of God have walked around figuring they have nothing on the inside to worry about. Everything, all their problems is in this fleshly body. not knowing that the mystery of iniquity, the kingdom of darkness, has been programmed into their lives, and many times it lies dormant, and so the church, when the problems have come, the church says, you must overcome it. Be an overcomer. Jesus, they said, was an overcomer, so you be an overcomer. But they failed to tell you that Jesus was an overcomer on the outside because he had nothing on the inside. And they don't understand that inside of the church or inside of the body of Christ or inside of the living members of the body of Christ, inside of your life and mine are spirits that are resident, that are inactive many times, that are waiting for the time when Satan can come and turn full power. When it happens, my God, what is going to happen to the countless millions of people who are Christians who think they're all right? And I've seen too much of it to not forewarn the people of God. Now, let's go on. And we'll not get it all finished, maybe we'll finish this afternoon. Verse 12. For we wrestle not. Now, he doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say sometimes. He says, for we wrestle, in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, if you can get that revelation, if you don't already have it and don't understand it, if you can understand what I'm saying, you will never criticize, you will never be judgmental, you will really never get too upset, and if you do, you'll immediately throw it out, because you have got to realize that everyone, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, when they come against you, I don't care what it is, where it is, if they come to you and speak rotten and nasty and harsh and whatever they do, you must realize that it is not them, but is the spirit in there that must come out as God leads them. You say, well, how come people going through deliverance do such and such a thing? Because many times it's easier to see it in somebody else. It's harder to see it in yourself. And you can get to praying for people. Listen, I got prayed for. I was in Indonesia. God set me free. I told you of the frustration and depression. I prayed for many people for that. But I wasn't ready. It just wasn't the time. And so when God, in His mercy, when I was praying for this man, for Arias, God delivered me. I prayed for people for cancer, for spirits of tumor, for the spirit of death. But just recently, God activated those things in my life and I was freed of them. But I prayed for others. I've been praying for them for 6 years. So it's a lot easier to see it in somebody else. But you and I have got to realize that whatever comes out of our mouth, there's a scripture that says, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Amen. Used to wonder about that. But you know, you can almost open your mouth every time you open your mouth, get into trouble. And so you've got to realize that whatever comes against you, however it comes, whether you like it, whether you don't, you must realize that it is not the individual, that it's something in the old Adam that's been programmed within them, and eventually God will bring the situation and circumstances around, and they'll get rid of it. If you can look at people that way, you can have the peace of God, and you can have love and understanding and compassion, and you really won't get too upset. Now, wouldn't that be great if nobody got upset at all? Right? Nobody ever got frustrated? Nobody really got irritated? Come on. You can go into a restaurant. Believe me, I'm talking from experience. You can go into a restaurant and everybody else, you might be the first there, and other people come in after, and they get served because you've got what we call a slow waitress, and she never really gets around to you. Now, you might say other things in your heart, but to your friends, oh well, she's just a slow waitress. But you're thinking things. What's happening? Well, maybe the Lord's permitted. The devil's working and the Lord's permitted it, so He'll let you know you've got inside of you a spirit of irritation. Oh, I know that when you people listen, I know when you drive, you never get upset. I know that. I know. I know when somebody cuts you off, when you're driving and somebody cuts you off, that you say, isn't that lovely? God bless that person. I just know that. And by the time you get home, because of all the traffic from your job, you walk in, and of course you're not frustrated. You look at your wife and go, no, that hasn't bothered you at all. Why? Because the whole system is set up by the devil to program you. And he had his job done on you before you came to Jesus. Now, the Lord says, I've got to get all the programming out of you. So we'll just take the reverse, and we'll let everything the devil's doing now activate the things he put in so you'll know they're there, and you get rid of them. You know how it is. I've seen it. You know, you get there at the red light, and you have a pretty fair car, and there's a young guy behind you, beside you, and he's got a good car, and he looks at you and smiles. That's all he has to do is smile. And because you've got a spirit of speed, or a spirit of recklessness, or what we call a competitive spirit, you look back and, and away you go, brother. And he leaves half the tread there, you've left three-quarters of it there, and you're looking back and say, bye-bye, sucker. Well, what's Christians? But I know nobody here does that. I know these young people are perfect, my God. They're in a deliverance center. They have to be perfect. You know that, Glenn. When you preach deliverance, everybody's perfect. Everybody expects you to be perfect. And I know Daniel's only blown three cars in accidents. My God, he's a disaster looking for a place to happen. He's going to have to get rid of that spirit. But what's happening? God's permitting, trying to show us some of the devices of Satan. Maybe they're light. Maybe, you know, we look at young people and their accidents and we kind of, you know, well, they can't help it. Listen, brother, the devil's out to kill them. The devil's out to get rid of them. I don't care what age, the devil is out to get rid of them. And if he can get rid of them before we can get to them with the truth and get them free of these spirits, if they keep forcing themselves away and say, well, I'm not ready yet, the devil says, if you're not, I am. He'll do his job. And so we see here, we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We're wrestling principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And because Jesus Christ said, you don't have to tell me what's in man, I know what's in man. He said, Satan cometh to me, but he has nothing in me, but I know what he's got in you. And God, knowing what was happening in the government of Satan and all the death and the destruction and the heartache and the depression and the discouragement and all the hell that Satan was throwing into this world and using against the people, then he said, I'm going to do something about it. And he said, I'll send a man there that'll show them there's a better way of living. And he said, I'll teach them that they're not wrestling flesh and blood. So he gives us the word of God. We look at it and say, well, I guess we're not. And people get sick, people die, we lose our young people get in car crashes, we have all of these things happening, and then the insurance company calls it the act of God. Well, this thing has come to me. If I had a house, and I don't have a house, but if I had a house and all of a sudden a tornado came or an earthquake or a flood, and that tornado took and wiped my house away, I would fight the insurance company in court. But the insurance company is going to come to court and say, well, that was an act of God. Then I would have to come back and say, that was the act of the devil. That's an act of God. And we, as intelligent, rational Christian people, accept it. Well, I don't accept it anymore. I believe it's the devil, brother. Somebody says, you blame everything on the devil. Well, it looks good on him. Bless God, it looks good on him. That's right. Christian people, you blame everything on the devil. I've heard preachers say, it looks good on the devil. Give him the inferiority complex for a change, brother. Giving it to God's people, it's the devil saying it. Some preacher coming up real spiritual, he says, you're blaming it on the devil, and you as God's people, you kind of feel, well, maybe I am, you know. And you kind of back off and get inferior feeling that you shouldn't be saying those things. And it's the devil inside of that man telling you not to blame the devil. Amen. Devices. He's got plenty of them. It's time God opened up our eyes. And when some of these preachers, and I say preachers because they're the biggest mouths anyway. Erase that. Glory to God. So he goes on in verse 13. After he tells us that we must realize what we're battling. Wherefore take unto you... Now, he's already said this, but you know, God knows human nature that many of us are hard of hearing. And sometimes we have to repeat things two and three times. If you don't believe that, just think about the way you raise your family. You say to Johnny, "Johnny, I don't want you to do that. Don't do it." And Johnny looks at you and goes, "Johnny, I said don't do it or I'm going to spank you." Johnny looks at you and says, "Oh, come on." And he does it, and by the time the 15th time you've said it rolls around, Johnny's already done it. And by then, you have lost your cool. And you take a rod and you've cracked Johnny one, and he wonders what's hit him. But what's happened? The devil in Johnny, with a spirit of stubbornness and defiance, has activated the spirit of anger in you and frustration. You see, everything is set up this way. You don't think you've been living under Satan's government for how many years before you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and he just said, "Well, isn't he a good boy and a good man?" And he hasn't done anything to your life. He has done a trip on you, and he has covered it over with clothes and all the beautiful things of the facades of this world. And you walk in and give your life to Jesus, so he gets behind the pulpit and says, "Now that's all you have to do. Just get saved or give your life to Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be fine." Truth is coming forth in these days to show us what we're battling, how to get rid of it. You see, it's one thing to know what you're fighting, but it's another thing to know how to get rid of what you're fighting. And so we see here in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you..." Well, you've already said this, Lord. The Lord says, "That's right, I want to say it again. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to withstand in the" what? "Evil day." And we think we're in it now. We haven't seen anything yet. Wait till it's really turned on. We already have an influx of the kings of the East already in America. What are you talking about, Brother Leroy? Principalities and powers, kings of the East, the idolatry and the abomination and all the heathenism has already made inroads into America. They've built their temples. They've brought in their martial arts. They've brought in their cults. They've brought in their philosophies. They've brought in their Eastern religions. Already it started. And it is so subtle that the people of God don't even understand what's happening. And they go and they flock to these places as tourists, and they visit all of these places, and then they run around into all of the stores buying little amulets and little things that they have no idea that when they bring them back and put them into their homes, spirits are resonant in them. Resonant! You mean in some voodoo mask or some... Yes, they're resonant in those things. They live in them, brother, waiting to get into a body. But if you can bring them from the East and stick them in your home, you'll find that the devil will have an influence in your home and in your life. I prayed for a high school teacher. He had taught in Africa for 2 years. This man happens to be one of the executives of Full Gospel. And when he was in Africa, he brought back little masks, carvings. Artifacts, they call it. Beautiful name, isn't it? Artifacts. The devil says, "I don't care what name you put on it. Doesn't matter to me. Just get the name on it, and if people are silly enough to buy it, especially God's people, that's terrific, because they'll bring that thing and put it in their home, and you know what they'll do? They'll be so proud of those artifacts because it cost them so much money, and I'll just sit in there with all my spirits and wait till my opportunity comes." This man had in his house all these artifacts, and they were expensive. Well, it just so happened that his daughter, who was a Christian also, she had gone to a birthday party. And in this birthday party, the kids were with her. Some were saved, some were unsaved, so these young kids got into levitation. And they were levitating. They would lay on the floor, and then the rest of the kids who believed in this, they would put their fingers under and begin to levitate. This girl, because she was a Christian, she sat in the cellar stairs. She didn't go right down the recreation room because it caused some fear. And so, when they came to visit with me at a Bible study, they brought their daughter now, who had been to a couple of these things and didn't know, and she had a little rash on her hand. And they said, "Would you pray for it?" And so I prayed for that rash, and of course nothing happened. You see, we pray for people for physical healing, and we really don't know what the problem is. We want to pray that God will heal them, yet behind that physical sickness, there could be inroads of Satan that have to be cleaned out before God could even get them healed. That little girl began to get worse and worse and worse until she was on cortisone treatments, lost her hair, had hair growing on her face, was confined to a wheelchair, couldn't swim anymore. And they were beside themselves, and they came to me, and they began to confess areas, and I began to pray for the wife and the mother. She began to get deliverance in her life. And then God began to deal with this man, this high school teacher. And he said, I want you to get rid of all the artifacts. So this man called me up, and he said, I want you to come to my home. I want you to walk through the rooms with me and tell me what things you think should go. And I went up that one day with him. We walked through that house and we got rid of every artifact, anything that we knew that had to do with demon power. When that happened and he obeyed God, the next thing we know, the daughter, she began to mention that yes, when she was at these witchcraft meetings or these birthday parties that they were doing this thing, this levitation, that she had done it one time. She'd laid on the floor. And so she began to confess these areas, and that little girl today swims, is not paralyzed, is out of the wheelchair, and is coming back to normal because of what God did through the ministry of deliverance. Because God began to show a family the devices of Satan. So this is why he says it here. You must take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, and you'll notice he says it, having done all, you stand. Don't back off, you stand. And you have to do everything to get this thing working. Now, I'm going to close here, and I'm going to continue on with it this afternoon. And I'm going to show you from the Scripture that God's people, some of God's people, do not have on the whole armor of God. And because of that, they are open to the penetration of Satan. Father, we bow our hearts this morning with thanksgiving and praise for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the knowledge of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have come to the stark, naked realization that we are not fighting flesh and blood. That this that we are in today is warfare. That we are fighting a power that we cannot see, but you have given us power and authority to see what we are fighting through the Spirit. And Lord, if we have our eyes of our understanding opened and enlightened, we as the people of God can help others in the body of Christ. But not only that, Father, we can have strong lives and strong homes, and that, Lord, we will not take a thing from the devil. We will begin to reclaim the land. We will begin to reclaim what belongs to us, the authority and the healing and all of these things as we begin to understand what we are fighting. And so we pray that you'll open the minds of the people of God. Lord, encourage us to study your word. Encourage us to realize that with the truth that we are getting from your Spirit, my God, we can be strong and powerful Christians, not unstable, not living in a state of flux, but steady, established, grounded, and unmovable in the things of God. So we give you praise for what you're doing. We give you praise once again for the opportunity of, Lord, having this campground in Arkansas, and for the opportunity, Lord, of the people have of coming to it, to receive deliverance and receive truth, and Lord, to find there are others in the body of Christ who have problems and who are willing to come and be set free for the glory of God. And so we give you praise for all that has happened and all that is going to happen. For we ask it all and give you praise for it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.